Angels are God's messengers. And while our Bible is full of the actions and the interactions of angels with people, we are only provided with the names of two of them, Michael and Gabriel. Michael is mentioned in the book of Daniel, Jude, and Revelation. We read about Gabriel in the books of Daniel and Luke. In the book of Daniel, Gabriel, whose name means Mighty One of God, helps Daniel interpret visions. In the New Testament, in the Gospel according to Luke, we find Gabriel as well. He first appears to the priest Zechariah in the temple in Jerusalem, where Zechariah is performing his priestly duties. Zechariah is alone in the sanctuary when the angel appears, and Zechariah is terrified. Gabriel has come to inform Zechariah that Elizabeth, Zechariah's wife, is going to conceive a son. That child will be known as John the Baptist. Because Elizabeth and Zechariah are getting on in years, and because they have had no children, it was believed that Elizabeth was unable to conceive, because of course it was her fault. But anyway, Zechariah asked the angel how this could possibly happen. And because of his doubt-based fear, Zechariah is then struck mute for the duration of his wife's pregnancy. Until the child is born, he cannot speak a word. And later on, his wife will confess that indeed her prayers had been answered. 6 months later, the angel, Gabriel, appears in Galilee, having been sent by God to the town of Nazareth. Now, the first thing we need to know is that Nazareth is by no stretch of the imagination a booming metropolis. For one thing, it's in the backwater region of Galilee. And for the other, we know nothing about this place. Nazareth is never mentioned in the Old Testament, where you would expect to find a city like this mentioned. It was likely a small agricultural village. Some scholars have said the population was somewhere around 150. That's a good guess. It even appears to have had something of a reputation, because in the Gospel of John, when Nathanael, a soon-to-be disciple, learns that Jesus is from Nazareth, he responds by asking, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" As if they had experience with people from Nazareth. As a side note, the Nazareth Chamber of Commerce has been fighting this bad publicity now for 2,000 years. So the angel Gabriel, the Mighty One of God, is sent by God to an insignificant village to meet a young woman named Mary. Now, technically, this young woman is described as a Parthenon, which is a Greek word which means young and unmarried. Now, almost all of our translations will label her as a virgin. This young woman is engaged to a man named Joseph, and all we are told about Joseph at this point is that he is a descendant of King David, who is the former king of Israel. That information is important. In that day, engagement is different than our engagement today. It was a serious step on the way to marriage. It was almost being married. A young woman, usually between the ages of 13 and 20, would be engaged to a man, which would typically be arranged by their parents. But the couple would be engaged for a year, but not living together. And once the man's family had paid a dowry for the young woman, and once the man had built them a place to live, then they would hold the marriage ceremony. Oftentimes that place to live was just a new room tacked on to his parents' house. But immediately, as we look at this story, we recognize the great power differential. On the one hand, we have an angel of the Lord, and on the other, we have this young, powerless girl. Now, the angel speaks first, saying, "Mary, greetings, favored one. The Lord is with you." Now, unlike the interaction with Zechariah, it does not appear that Mary is frightened by the angel. She was, however, perplexed by his words, and she pondered what sort of greeting this might be. Imagine if Mary were a teenager today, and she's out doing some Christmas shopping down at the Lebanon Town Square. She's walking along when this tall, striking man in a Corvette convertible pulls up next to her and says, "Greetings, favored one. The Lord is with you." Hopefully she would ponder these words. I mean, what kind of line is this man giving her? What does he want? Should she engage him or just keep walking and maybe find a store to step into? And I can tell you, as the parent of a daughter, my suggestion would be to get away as fast as possible. This guy's clearly bad news. But the angel carries on. And you'll notice that it is Gabriel who does pretty much all the talking in this story. Mary says very little. The angel continues with the trademark angelic statement of, "Do not be afraid." And he addresses Mary by name and tells her that she has found favor with God, the second time that he's mentioned favor. In other words, God sees something special in this young woman. As a result, Mary will conceive and she will bear a son. And we're all familiar with what comes next. It is the heart of our Advent and our Christmas readings. The angel says, "And now you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his ancestor David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Once again, I want us to ponder the power dynamics that are at play here. We have the Archangel Gabriel, the mighty one of God, addressing a young woman from a small village in an outward province of a tiny nation which sits at the very edge of the Roman Empire. This heavenly being tells this young woman that she is going to be mother of the Messiah. Mary's response to this is the pinnacle of practicality when she asks, "How can this be since I am a virgin?" And that word virgin is not parthenon, as we read earlier. Literally what Mary says here is, "How can that be since I have not known a man?" And the angel explains it to her, saying, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Consequently, your child will be holy. He will be called Son of God." The angel then adds another bit of information, telling Mary that her cousin Elizabeth, the one whom everyone assumed could not have children, is now in fact in the sixth month of her pregnancy. And he then provides the answer to Mary's question, "How can this be?" And he says to her, "For nothing will be impossible with God." Mary's final response to the angel's news is simple and unexpected. She says to the angel, "Here am I, the servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word." And the angel departs. The question for us today is this: why is it that when Zechariah questions the angel, he gets shut down? And yet Mary suffers no consequence for asking what is essentially the same question. And the answer, I believe, is that somehow Mary is special. Zechariah was a priest from a long line of priests. He's described as being a righteous man. And he used his time standing within the inner reaches of the temple, a place where the public wasn't allowed to visit, to pray for a child. As he stood watch there in the Holy of Holies, he prayed that he and his wife might have a child. He was, in fact, praying for a miracle. And yet, when that miracle presents itself, his fear causes him to question it. I mean, Zechariah, of all people, should have welcomed the angel as an answer to his prayers, not be terrified by it. Don't pray for something and then be surprised when it actually happens. Mary, on the other hand, is quietly living her life up in Nazareth. She's engaged to be married. She's picking out her china pattern and interviewing caterers. And it's then when the angel drops in with this life-disrupting announcement. This is not anything that she's been praying for or even imagined. Her question to the angel does not stem from a lack of faith, but it's simply a request for clarification. How can this be? And when it is explained to her, she responds with a concrete commitment. Here am I, the servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word. She shows a level of faith that we don't find in Zechariah. For the author of the Gospel of Luke, Mary is a paradigm of discipleship. She accepts the call without hesitation. The angel tells her twice that she is favored. And I believe that what is meant by favored is that in her, God has observed this unquestioning faith. A level of faith that we should see in someone like Zechariah, but don't. Her faith is like that of Abraham, who answered God's call without reservation and followed God to a new land. Yes, Abraham had questions, but he didn't doubt. He didn't fear. In the same way, God calls Mary with this life-upending announcement that she will have a child that is not the child of her husband-to-be. And the consequence of that is society will frown on her unwed pregnancy. But she accepts, and she commits to her new role as God-bearer. And her final affirmation, "Let it be with me according to your word," is not unlike the words that Jesus spoke before his death. In his prayer on the Mount of Olives, as he waits for Judas to arrive, he says, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Yet, not my will, but yours be done." Which is not unlike Mary's words, "Let it be with me according to your word." The young woman Mary's life will be changed. She will give birth to this child, and she will suffer the pain of his execution. We view Mary as a model of discipleship because of the way that she accepts God's call. For us, she is an example and an inspiration for our accepting what God may call us to do. Through Mary, we can learn to set aside the doubts and the fears that hobble our faith. We can learn to mimic her humble trust and her obedient service. We may not be the actual physical parents of Jesus like she was, but we can have the faith that God's word will be fulfilled. Later in his life, Jesus will be asked about his family. They will ask, "Who is your family?" And he will respond saying, "My mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it." That's his family. Those who hear God's word and do it. We can be members of Jesus' family by trusting the word of God, as Mary does. Today is the first Sunday of the season of Advent. A season that leads us to the birth of God in this world, the birth of the child carried by Mary, the birth of God's living word. And it is my prayer that together we enter this season open to the possibility of miracles. That we remember the words of the angel who said that in God, nothing is impossible. And maybe we can be like Mary and bear God with us. Amen.